Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
I am going to be the scripture reader today, and then I'm also going to invite one of you up here that might be brave enough to answer a question. So here we go. We're in John 21, starting in verse 17. Let you turn on your Bible, open up your Bible, whatever. I want you to see these words as best as you can. So John 21, it's the last chapter in the Gospel of John. The very last set of verses leading to the conclusion of the chapter. So while you're doing that, let me just remind you guys that we're in a series called The One Where They Believed. And let me read this to us now in John 21, starting in verse 17. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" And this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. You know that his testimony is true. And Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you right now, as you're sitting there at the right hand of the Father talking about us, would you now communicate to us through the power of your Holy Spirit? Would that great throne room conversation that's good for us be what we hear right now? Father, would you teach us through this text? Would you show us things that we have learned in times past that we have forgotten? And would you also illuminate some new things for us today? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, in the title of the series, The One Where They Believed, I picked that word specifically because I'm a firm believer that you can't believe in something without it generating some kind of response in you. The technical definition for the word believe is someone who has confidence in the truth, existence, or reliability of something. Now, kids' books, like Chicken Little, The Sky is Falling, when you have a life of lying or exaggerating, you tend to have other people that don't believe you. But something happened between the crucifixion and the resurrection where they went from being interested in what Jesus was teaching and what they thought he was supposed to be to being all in with everything that he had taught them that he was. And if we find a word, and I don't know if there is a word in the English language that carries the power of belief, because these men, in this particular passage, Peter and John, were going to give their lives to Jesus. Not in the sense of, I raise my hand at church because I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven, which obviously Peter and John had their sins forgiven. But somehow they committed their lives to Jesus. Every decision that they made, Jesus. So this Jesus that we talked about on Palm Sunday, that was a little harsh, but what was Jesus like in his teaching? I talked about it on Palm Sunday in a way that most people probably don't refer to Jesus. Self-centered. Eat me, drink me. Everything's about me. That's enough about you. Let me tell you about me. Like, so much of everything Jesus said was, you got to see me. You know, it doesn't matter how you live your life. If you don't live your life with me, you're not going to live your life. Actually, you're living your life, but you're not going to have a full life unless you have. Like, Jesus was very self-centered in his teaching, but he was so gracious in his life. So you see guys in this passage like Peter and John who are finally getting a chance to step into a life of believing. And now we get a chance to look at it. So last week, I talked to you guys about two people, Philip and an Ethiopian. All right, I'm pretty sure I spelled that correctly, correct? All right, I was like looking at him like, oh man, this doesn't look great. So there's two characters last week, Philip and an Ethiopian, and this week we now have Peter and John. So with this, I want us to understand that we will not get here to last week's story until we understand the challenge that these two men faced. So with that, I have now for nearly 7 years, since Good Friday 7 years ago, been taking the top of the board and drawing out to you human history so that we could find it in biblical history, in the story of God, so that we can make sense of how we approach the Bible, how we can read the Bible through Jesus Christ. So are there any of you that have been around that long that would like to encourage your pastor today by coming up and actually drawing out what you remember at the top of the board? You can even cheat by looking at the pictures you've taken. Anyone? I'm not going to give it long because I figured somebody either jump on it or not. Like, so I'm going to walk away discouraged? That's what you want to do? So we're not giving since I've been back. And now we don't. All right, no. So, all right. So, yes, you sure can. Oh, all right. Thank you, Paige. Yes. Praise the Lord. How can I help you? Let me hold your notes for you so you can look at them.
No, I
you got it?
I think I could do it.
All right. This is amazing. I didn't think anybody was going to do it. Hello, Paige. Welcome to the family.
So I heard something really cool the other day.
Yes.
I was listening to Shelton from Life Church, and he was saying that John said that he was the one that Jesus loved because he felt so loved.
Mm.
He felt like he was the one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For those of you that are listening online and you couldn't hear, Hillary just shared about a message she was listening to. And in the process of that message, he was talking about John thought he was the one that Jesus loved, but he came for all of us to feel that way. And many of us don't, but he was the one that fully embraced this. And even in today's passage in John 21, it was the description of this passage was, oh, he was the one that was leaning against Jesus at the Lord's Supper. So what a posture of feeling loved and feeling the closeness of God, but that was for all of us. Oh, this is great, Paige. Fantastic. I'm actually getting so much more detail than I thought I would. This is wonderful. Oh, no, this is good. How can we encourage you? Just not talk to you while you're doing it? So while... Yes, it's very good. All right. So while she's doing this, let me start to talk to you just briefly about Peter and John, because this is so much better than I was even remotely thinking this would go. Thank you, Lord, for convincing me to do this. So the theme of this particular passage, if we go back to the end in John 20 into this passage of John 21, what we're going to see is that two particular men that had a very significant role up to this point in the gospel story. Now, mind you, Peter and John have been with Jesus as disciples throughout his entire walk. They listened to all of his teachings. They had privilege. Thank you so much. They had privilege to listen. They were even the ones that got to go places that the rest of the disciples didn't get to go. So they were a part of the three, the intimate ones. And so the thing is like they, if it was cast like a play, they were used to their character. They were used to their role in what they were doing amongst the other disciples and with Jesus. Now, post-resurrection, John 21 is added, I feel like for several reasons. I'm going to talk about it here in just a minute. But part of it is for you and I to realize that when we fully understand what Jesus did for us and what he's saying to us, like a Philip, you are getting a new position in the cast. So you're being recasted. So your life is used to acting this way. And now, through Jesus, your design is to act a different way. And so, today's passage, if I can do this as simply as I possibly can, the reason why not many of us are finding ourselves in the Philip and the Ethiopian story is because we're still dealing with why I entitled this message, It's Still All About Cain and Abel. The reason why you and I are still struggling many times in our faith is because there is always a John to our Peter or a Peter to our John. There's always an Abel to our Cain in a moment where we're a Cain to an Abel. And we're constantly battling this. And that's why I love how one of the first things Jesus does post-resurrection is get the two guys in the room that are going to be the most competitive. Not in a room, they were eating breakfast by a lake if you read the whole story. So these two characters were significant at the Lord's Supper, they were significant at the rest and trial of Jesus, and they were significant participants in the post-resurrection story of Jesus. And now Jesus is saying to them, no part of your story moving forward has either of you looking over your shoulder at each other. You've got to stop looking at each other and just follow what I'm asking you to do. So if you hear nothing else that I have to say this morning and you want to tune out the rest of your time, I need you to hear me on this, my church family. You got to stop looking over your shoulder at them. Stop comparing yourselves to what God's asking others to do and not asking you to do. We have to be faithful to what God asks us to do. So in the Acts chapter 8 story, Philip had gotten used to hearing the voice of God and being obedient to the voice of God. And because of that, he met a person that could not be more different from him, but became most likely the first missionary of hope in Jesus Christ to the entire continent of Africa. I'm checking. All right. Some of you, we've had conversations like, some of you, I stare at longer than I'm supposed to because I find that you look confused, so I end up teaching directly at you, and I'm trying to get your facial expression to change, like I understand what you're saying, but some of you are really steadfast, like, so whether you get it or not, like, and then others of you are really tracking, and you're a friendly face to look at, but I don't want you to make you uncomfortable, so I'm trying to break eye contact, but some of you in that moment, I'm not sure if you truly get this. Do you understand that the good news of Jesus Christ went to Africa because Philip heard the voice of God and obeyed and ran into and felt nothing in his spirit as a Jewish man meeting with an African who had been castrated so that he could do his job next to the queen and nobody would have to worry about him? And so in the process of that, this particular individual had found himself in Jerusalem and ended up going all the way back to Africa with the truth that Jesus Christ was the one Isaiah was talking about. That wasn't just going to save Israel, but was going to come to save the world. And so with all of that, you and I have got to stop looking over our shoulder. So Peter's question, though it is quite natural, he and John are now going to be going on separate paths through the rest of life. Verses 18 and 19, if you are trying to understand all of the language of the metaphor around what Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter was being told by Jesus, you are going to be dying as a martyr for me. So if you had a dream or a vision from the Lord, and the Lord was like, listen, I am going to have you push forward with your life for me, but it's going to have a violent, tragic ending, would we not look at somebody else and be like, all right, what assignment did you give to John? And the issue for you and I is that we have permission to talk to the Lord, but it is not our responsibility to convince him otherwise, because it is my firm belief that as puzzling as this may sound, and as much as we envy one another, and as much as we wish we could swap places with a lot of people, like how many times have you sat in your chair at home, either watching something on TV, or you're out at a table with a bunch of friends where you're like, man, I really wish I had that versus my story. Now, mind you, I don't want all the drama, but it would be nice to be like worth $100 billion, right? I would love to be able to follow Jesus with $100 billion. But that's not my story, by minus a lot of zeros. But how often do we find ourselves daydreaming about what somebody else has been given and us not just staying laser focused on what we've been given? So part of the Christian obedience and part of accepting the commission as a language for our own forgiveness, which is what Jesus was talking about in verses 15 through 17, is knowing that we're called to follow Jesus wherever he leads us, not wherever he leads the person next to us. The fate of John is, in fact, the most likely reason why John chapter 1 was added to the book. If you notice, it actually talks in verse 22. Well, the point of the chapter shows itself in verse 23. But in verse 22, it says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because everything in this passage has been about Peter. No mention of John. Peter brings John into the story, but is brought into the story, I believe, because John himself is now near death and his letters being circulated. And so if the gospel actually ended with the note in verse 24 of chapter 20, this is the disciple whose testimony, I was reading the wrong verse. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So many theologians believe that was the original ending of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, because the phrasing in verse 31 is very similar to the phrasing in verse 24, or my notes are kind of all messed up. Is at the end of verse 25 when it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. So apparently John, and the rumor about John living, and now he's going to die? Didn't Jesus say that he was going to live? So how many of you know somebody that's very literal? I've got family members that are very literal. If I was to say to them, man, I hit a wall today, they're like, oh, did it hurt? You know, I mean, that's how they function. Like, they don't understand the metaphors in life. And so the writer, most likely somebody, a scribe sitting next to John before he died, is writing out John chapter 21 for the healthiness of the greater church that's going to be very discouraged in the testimony of Jesus, because they all thought Jesus said he wasn't going to die, and now he's about to die. So are you guys tracking with me on that? So now John 21 comes into play, and in order for it all to make sense, It was so important for them to talk about the fish Jesus cooked for them. The conversation that Peter and Jesus had three times over, asking him, "Do you love me?" All of that was building so that they could tell the reason and the why for why Jesus said to John what he said to them, because John knew through the power of the Holy Spirit that the church, who was already being incredibly persecuted, did not need to be discouraged that what Jesus says actually is true. But if you misinterpret what Jesus says and you anchor yourself into something that you misunderstand, man, how quickly can we in our human heart turn? So the conflict between Peter and John needed to be settled. And this is a great opportunity to do that. It's the path that they both needed to go on was something they needed to address. But now they also needed to address the fact that John was literally going to die. And so much like the writer in this passage is like, listen, Jesus said that as an example of, it's not your concern, Peter, what I'm asking John to do. It's much like me at home. I have two kids. They're now adults. But I had many moments where I would say, hey, Caleb, come to the garage and help me clean the car. Well, why don't you ask Lauren? Well, what does it matter to you if I ask Lauren to fix the roof? I just need you in the garage. Like, I would never send my daughter onto the roof to fix a leak. Not because she can't do it, but I would send my son up because if he falls, he might bounce, she might not. Like, you just don't do this. But the point for my son all along growing up is it doesn't matter what I ask your sister to do. I need her to do what we ask her to do, and I need you to do what I'm asking you to do. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Just do what he's asking you to do. And that's going to be good for everybody. But the problem is that not everything is always the same. But the truth is that it's none of my business what God has made your business. And I'm not to compare myself with your business. I had a pastor last weekend ask me to my face in front of other ministers, so how did all of your Easter services go? I'm like, well, we only had one. And you should see the look on his face, like, oh, wow, you're a loser. you know, but this is the deal. Like, I got a special ask. My confidence isn't tied to the fact that other churches in the area advertise 9 Christmas services, where most of you attended. Because you went to see your family, and you went to go to church somewhere else, or you went to Hopkins. Like, it's one or the other. It's like, so you either go to Hopkins or you go see your family. It's just, that's the way it is at Easter time. So if I'm concerned about my story as it compares to other stories, I would be constantly discouraged. But yet this is what the Lord has asked. And so with that, I believe that you and I need to be encouraged to ask the Lord to give us strength to be fully you. And part of the reason why there's a redundancy in John's gospel about all of the teachings of Jesus and all of the stories of Jesus being recorded or told, and like, we know that in the first century, they had no concept of digital data storage, okay? So there's a lot of people you're going to bump up against being like, oh yeah, it could. You know, I've got a hard drive at home that has the entire world history on it. Everybody's ever, like, that wasn't the point. The point was spiritual. The point is that when Jesus came and the Word became flesh to dwell amongst us, written words are never going to do that justice. The Word became flesh. And I love how all of this is building. The only thing that I am going to change here is I'm going to move the cross and talk about this with a little bit longer timeline. Because we all want to get to the end. And one day we will, whether through death or Jesus' return. Like, everything we ever hope for will be. Like, that's coming. It's a fact. My prayer is that we can be encouraged to be in that. And so with the church era coming, the cross I'm going to put here. make it a little bit bigger. Because there's no greater act of love in human history than the cross. Good Friday is good because it was a display of the greatest amount of love that could ever be shown. And so the church era starts because in the current age, which was the Old Testament, meeting the new age, which is not a new age spirit, like the new age people have taken over a great Christian term. There's a new age in Jesus Christ. And it all started post-resurrection. So everything here, the story of Philip, I'm taking and highlighting Peter and John just to Philip and the Ethiopian, okay? So the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about other characters and other stories that are happening, climating at Pentecost. Okay, so that's all in this, but we're just looking at this very small place where people believed. Okay, they believed, and because they believed, you and I are here today. Because they believed, and many of them lost their lives, we're here. And they didn't give up on it. So there's so much more that we can question and we can talk about, but that's not for this series. This series is literally from the end of the gospel story post-resurrection to just the first few believers, which really turned into thousands of them, in a very short period of time so that you and I could walk in faith. And so this is what I want to say to us. Jesus' heart revealed in John 3:16 has not changed. The world remains the object of God's saving love. The world. Not just my soul. The world. And that is the reason why Jesus died. And whatever part you and I are called to play, we have to let ring in our ears Jesus' words that John recorded to the believers in some of the longest prayers ever recorded, was that you'll have trouble in the world, but cheer up. So, are Sunday mornings a chance for us to come together and just say, man, how was your troubles? Let's cheer up. Because if Jesus is speaking truth, our life, until he returns or we die and go on, are going to be filled with all kinds of troubles. Some self-inflicted, because we're still struggling against sin. Others, other people's sin. Like, I saw the video online of the guy running through an Australian mall stabbing people. I can't believe they're letting this be shown on television. But number two, it was just, it's horrific. But those five people that died because somebody else was sinning. So you and I, we live in a world where the collateral damage of other people's sin. That's physical, that's emotional, financial, spiritual. Like, we're constantly harming one another. And so we're living in a world full of trouble. But cheer up, church, because your light in Jesus Christ can shine through those troubles, so much so that an Ethiopian that's just searching for Jesus is going to bump into you, and then they're going to find out that they found the one true Lord. Cheer up, I have defeated the world, is what Jesus said. And so today, who are you looking over your shoulder at? Who are you allowing, because your attention is being diverted, who are you allowing to keep you from fully obeying God? Is it a boss? Is it a family member? Is it a pastor? Is it something that somebody did to you a long time ago? Like, what is it that you're looking over at rather than saying, okay, Jesus, you got my attention? I believe if we can follow in this conversation of Peter and Jesus, we're going to find ourselves so much more confident when we're on our way to the grocery store or we're on our way to city sports or we're on our way to work or whatever it is that you're headed. To be like, okay, Lord, I hear you. I'm going to give my time and attention to this person that you've placed on the path in front of me. You will feel equipped to do so. You will feel empowered to do so. And you are going to begin to see, wow, God used me to open up somebody's eyes to Jesus, I can't wait for you to have that experience. Some of you have had it, others you haven't. But once you see God using you to open up other people in faith, hope, and love, it is life-giving and life-changing for you. I'm going to invite the worship team up because I know that I moved all of your instruments and microphones and all. It's going to take you a second to get yourselves replaced, so come as quickly as you can. And we're getting ready to go to the Lord's table. And when we come to the Lord's table, today we simplified it to just the cups that are incredibly hard to open. So we're going to give ourselves a little bit more time to peel open and get to the wafer, because we had no idea who was going to make it to church this morning because of all the challenges. So we simplified. So we're going to give ourselves opportunity to go and still take the Lord's Supper. But I would love for you today, as you come to the table, to come to the table to say, Lord, through this expression, what in my life needs to be healed? What are you trying to reveal to me? So then once you've had that conversation with the Lord, I want you to come to the table with others. Look across the way to one another. Remind each other of the truth of what Jesus did for us, of his blood, his body being broken, his blood being poured out. Let's together announce that Christ is risen and Christ is coming again. Like, let's announce that to the world so that we can say, cheer up. This world's hard, but cheer up. Christ has overcome the world. So let's not just go through the ritual of the Lord's table, but let's allow it to renew our hearts and our minds so that we can truly hear Christ this week. So Father, as we prepare to come to the table, we offer this simple little cup of juice and this wafer to you. We ask in the name of Jesus that it would serve as a blessing, that it would remind us of the calling that you've given each and every one of us. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful to you. And Father, for those in here that are still hesitant of giving their life fully to Jesus Christ, God, I ask that in the name of Jesus, that they would see you as Lord, that they would feel confident knowing that you have saved them. And you want to now use them to help bring your love to the world. And so, Father, continue to speak to us in our unbelief and in our belief. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.